Right, if you would open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, we will be looking at verses 9 through 11. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. This is what the Word of God says. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray as we dig into God's Word. Heavenly Father, now I ask that you would pray, that you would prepare our hearts for this time as we look into your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to set aside the distractions, to set our minds upon your truth. Lord, to see what it is to be one who is focused upon you, diligent in prayer, seeking to honor you with our lives. May your word grip us. May it speak to us now. May we be changed and transformed by the power of your Spirit in it. In Jesus' name, amen. If true and consistent evangelism is the most neglected aspect of the Christian life within the church at large today, then I would say that true or biblical and consistent prayer comes in at a close second. Prayer meetings in many churches are the least attended meetings in the church. Prayer is often given the least amount of time in a believer's life. And if that is not enough, when we do pray, our prayers are focused on things that are less than biblical. Oftentimes, we're focused in on praying for things like healing, or maybe bad circumstances to go away. Maybe we pray for things like financial difficulties to cease. And it's not that these things are wrong to pray for in and of themselves. And we should be concerned about each other's difficulties. But they should not be the focus of our prayers for each other. Maybe it is that God has brought these certain health issues into people's lives. Maybe it is that God has brought about these, what we would say, bad circumstances into our lives. Maybe God is the one who has brought about some financial difficulties into a person's lives to bring us to bring about really a greater dependence upon Him, or a deeper holiness, or maybe a purging of sin. Maybe God is using these difficulties for our good, and He wants them to be in our lives to that end. So then, our prayers could be not simply for healing or for ease in life circumstances, but maybe that God would use such a sickness or such a difficulty to draw that person closer to God and bring them to Him. Our prayers are to really be fixed upon God and His Word, and they are to be focused biblically. And just like any other aspect of our lives, we want our prayer lives to be that which brings God the greatest glory and the greatest honor. And so, If you want to have a prayer life that truly honors God, if you are like many others, and oftentimes myself included, who has a prayer life that you wish was this much better, if you want to have a prayer life that is obedient and faithful to God's word, then examine this passage with me this evening and prepare yourself to apply the principles that are revealed in it, because it's in this passage that Paul really gives us two essential elements of a model prayer life that we can use as a template, really, for our own lives, so that we can better honor God in our prayer lives. So he gives us two essential elements of a model prayer life so that we can use that in our own lives to help our prayer life become better and better and more honoring to God. And so he does that again, two essential elements. Number one says, or number one, you must pray regularly. Number one, you must pray regularly. Look at verse 9. He says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." And it is my prayer. A few weeks ago, we looked at verses 3 through 8, where Paul expresses what it is like when he prays for the Philippians. In verse 3 and 4, he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." When he came to God in prayer for the Philippian believers, it was always filled with joy and thanksgiving because of their consistent partnership with him in the gospel, because of his confidence in God's sovereignty to bring them to salvation, to that ultimate end when they see Christ on the day of Christ. And because of his great love and affection that he had for them based upon his love for Christ. And so when we come to verses 9 through 11, Paul then focuses in on what he prays for them. And Paul states again in verse 9 at the beginning there, "And it is my prayer." That could even maybe be better translated, "And this I pray." In other words, Paul is expressing that he prays for them and that he prays for them regularly. It's not just, "This is just what I have prayed for you," but rather, "This is what I pray." Bringing in that present, that continual aspect into the idea. The idea that Paul expresses is that this is what he prays for them continually. In other words, Paul constructs this phrase in such a way that emphasizes not only that he has prayed this for them, or that he will pray this for them, but rather that he is praying this for them, and he does so often. It points to the regularity with which Paul prays for the Philippians. Paul was constantly praying for them. He was habitually petitioning God on their behalf. He was repeatedly coming before God and asking God to do a work in their lives. He was continually appealing to God for the sake of the believers in Philippi. Paul was regularly bringing the Philippians before the throne of grace. It was consistent. All this to say that prayer was a central and consistent part of Paul's life. And we know this because this is not the only church that Paul states that he prays regularly for. If you would, go over to Ephesians chapter 1. We're just going to jump around to a few passages real quick. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. Paul says, writes this to the church in Ephesus. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He does not cease to give thanks and to pray for the Ephesian believers. And over in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1 verses 9 through 12, we have a very similar prayer to what we see in Philippians. Colossians 1, 9 through 12, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And he continues on. He has not ceased to give thanks and to pray for the Colossian believers. And over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, we see the same concept. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. It's not just the church in Philippi, the church in Ephesus, the church in Colossae, the church in Thessalonica. Paul was constantly praying. That had to take a lot of time to be praying for these saints. It was a central focus of Paul's life. And if Paul wasn't praying, he was asking others to pray for him, like you would see in Colossians chapter 4 and verses 2 through 4, where he asks them, please pray for me that I may speak with boldness and clarity the message that I ought to speak to those who he was preaching to. And just like evangelism or loving your wife, or submitting to your husband, or putting off sin and putting on righteousness, or serving the body of Christ, or giving to the Lord, just like those are all part of the Christian life, so too is prayer. In other words, it's not that praying is something to aid the work of ministry, though it does. Praying is rather prayer is the work of the ministry. So it's not just the aid, it's not something that's on the side and helping the ministry go, but it's something that is a part of the work of ministry. I think Oswald Chambers said it best when he stated, prayer does not equip us for greater works, prayer is the greater work. That is why Paul commands the Colossian believers in chapter 4 and verse 2, to devote themselves to prayer continually. It needed to be a continual part of their life. That's why he would say to the church in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing, and that it was God's will for them to be praying without ceasing. Prayer is a matter of obedience to the revealed will of God. And when you take a second to think about Paul's ministry and the impact that he had in so many places, you can't help but think that he was so effective because prayer was an essential part of his ministry. He was taking the time to bring the people who he had ministered to before the Lord. Prayer, as being a pattern of Paul's life, was not something that he thought up on his own either. He was simply imitating the one who is the perfect model of prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 35 of Mark, We see that Jesus slipped away in the morning to a solitary place to pray. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, it tells us that Jesus spent the entire night praying to God. And in Luke 5 and verse 16, it says that Jesus would often withdraw to desolate places to pray. It was the pattern of Jesus Christ himself. And so when Paul, who studied Christ and then wrote letters in order to expound upon Christ, was so centered upon the life of Christ that he imitated him and focused in especially on the area of prayer. But not only was prayer a central component to Jesus' earthly life, prayer is still a central part of how Jesus ministers even to us today. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Portion where the writer of Hebrews is explaining to his readers that he's already said Jesus is greater than Moses, he's greater than the angels, and now he is the greatest high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We're not going to go into that aspect. But when he comes in to verse 25, as the high priest, this is what Jesus is doing presently today for us. Consequently, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is still continually praying on our behalf. And so, if Paul prayed so consistently, and he calls us to practice what we have heard and seen in him, like we'll see in chapter 4 and verse 9, and if the Lord of glory is still continually praying, what does this imply about our prayer lives? Answer this question to yourself. How consistent is your prayer life? How often do you pray? Are you constantly coming before God? Are you constantly coming before the throne of grace, seeking his help, not only for yourself, but for those in the church around us? If we want to honor God in this area of our lives, then it must be something that is fixed in our schedules. It's something that has a high priority in our lives. It's something that we need to make time for. It's something that is to be regular and consistent and ongoing. Something that we should put in the place of other things. Something that we could say like the Apostle Paul, and this I pray. It's just that consistent. And so is your prayer life a model prayer life? MacArthur says this, I love what he says about one's prayer life. He says, there is no true indicator, no truer indicator of a Christian's level of spiritual maturity than his prayer life. Paul's prayer life reveals more of his true spirituality than all of his preaching, teaching, and miracles, marvelous and divinely blessed as those were. He was compelled to pray by the continual and powerful working of God's Spirit in his heart. Clearly, MacArthur continues, prayer is a spiritual duty for Christians. But prayer is much more than a duty. Prayer is a compulsion for the spiritually mature Christian. Fervent prayer does not arise from a mere sense of duty, but from a deep inner desire. It does not flow from external requirement, but from internal passion. The deepest longings of the Spirit-filled heart for the honor of God and the blessing of men find their natural expression in prayer. And this was Paul, one who was devoted and fervent in prayer. In fact, when he went to the Corinthian believers, he said, I did not come to you in wisdom or really in some oratory skill. I did not come to you in my own strength. I came to you in the Spirit of God and in His power and in His strength, proclaiming to you Christ. He was tapped in to the power that God supplied through prayer. And so some of you might be saying now, well, I want to have a more consistent prayer life. I want to honor God by praying more regularly and more. But there's only so much to pray for. Or maybe you could ask the question, what should I be praying for? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because that's what point number two brings us to. We can just look at what Paul prayed for. And so if you want to have a model prayer life, or simply if you want to have a prayer life that honors God, not only must you pray regularly, but you must pray spiritually. Not only must you pray regularly, but you must pray spiritually. That's number two. What you pray is just as important as in how much you pray. Verses 9b through 11. This is what Paul prays for them. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Notice that Paul was not regularly praying for their safety, or for their physical health, or for their ease of life in any way. He prays for their spiritual growth. One commentator said it this way: will Paul ask wealth, comfort, or freedom from trouble for them? No. He asks that their love might constantly increase. Oftentimes, our prayers are too focused on the physical circumstances of people's lives, as if it is God's will that everyone be happy, healthy, and prosperous. When in reality, suffering and hardship is a part of God's plan, and what He wants for His people is not for them to just be free of all of life's problems, but rather, He wants them to be more loving, more devoted to life's highest priorities, and ready for the day of Christ when every believer will give an account to their Lord and Savior. And so this is why Paul prays for the Philippians the way he does. So what is it that Paul prays for? What is it that our prayers should be more focused on? Well, he says that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. First of all, Paul prays for their spiritual love. He begins by praying for an increase in their biblical love. And here, love refers to an unconditional commitment. It is a choice. It's not free of emotions and sentiment, but it's not based on emotions and sentiment. This prayer for love, if you think about it, is in keeping with the greatest commandment that we have in Scripture in Matthew 22, 36 through 40. I'll read that for you real quickly. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Some of these verses you probably have memorized. It says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And this is what Jesus said to him. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 40, "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." The highest aim in the Christian life is love. Is to love God first and foremost. Is to love Him with all that you are and with all that you have. And to love others as you already love yourself. Love is a devotion to service, in other words. It is sacrificial. It is others-centered. Jesus defines love in this way. In John 15, 13, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." That's the love that Paul is praying for the Philippians. It's that true agape love, that which is sacrificial and costly for those who extend it. It is an action, not a feeling. This is the kind of love that Paul desires for the Philippians, and he says that your love may abound more and more. You see, the Philippians had already demonstrated their love to the Apostle Paul in the way that they participated in the gospel of Jesus Christ with him, in the way that they sent financial help to him and sending Timothy and Epaphroditus to him. Philippians had already been doing this, but now Paul prays that it would abound even more and more, that they would continue to grow, just like a flower that continues to grow to its full potential and its greatest beauty. Or like a cup that fills to overflowing, so Paul's desire is that the Philippians' love would continue to grow to overflowing, that it would be pouring out of them, that it would be characteristic of their life. So a question to ask ourselves is, are you filled to overflowing with sacrificial love towards God and towards others? And Jesus tells us in John 15, 14 that love equals obedience. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. And when was the last time that you prayed this for someone else? When was the last time that you brought somebody before the throne of grace asking God to fill them with love overflowing? And it's not just a love that is overflowing, but it is a governed love, a directed love, really a biblical love. There in the middle of verse 9, it says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." The end of verse 9. This knowledge here refers to a love that is based upon a correct understanding of what God's word says about love. It's not a love that's just willy-nilly or just emotions. It's not something that's undirected. It's not something it's not based on knowledge, but rather based on the knowledge of God's word and of his truth. What Paul is saying here is that our love for others must be biblically informed. That your love may abound more and more with knowledge. As one commentator explained it, it is a love that is anchored in the truth of Scripture and regulated by it. you would find even in Ephesians 5:2, where Paul tells the Ephesian believers to love them as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for them. Not only is it biblically informed, not only is it filled with knowledge, but also with all discernment as well. This discernment is the ability to take the knowledge that you have and to be able to apply it. It's the ability to grasp the truth of God's word and then apply God's truth to that situation in whom you are loving. It would be like this. If you're dealing with a lost homeless person and you were to demonstrate love to them, some would see it as an act of love, just giving him maybe something to eat or some money or some clothing, which certainly is something that is true love. But also, what would be better love would be to take not only food to them, but also give them the gospel of Jesus Christ so that he could come to an understanding of God's word. The most loving thing would be to teach him about his sin and his need for a Savior. Or the same would be as if, you know, coming home from work at the end of a long day and seeing that your wife needs some help with the kids. And instead of getting away or just sitting down and relaxing, rather taking some time to go and spend some time helping your wife and taking care of the children and getting them ready for bed or whatever it might be. But it is an action. It is understanding that God's word calls us to love in such a way that is sacrificial, and so it's going to cost us something, and so we give our lives to that end. True biblical love is based upon the knowledge of the word of God and not simply emotion. Paul's prayer is that not only would the Philippians continue to grow in their love, but that it would be biblical and applied accurately. And so, do your prayers for anyone consist of this kind of detail and substance? Are your prayers focused on the spiritual growth of others or just some physical circumstances? Not only does Paul pray for their spiritual love to grow, but he also prays for their spiritual excellence. Not only for their spiritual love, but for their spiritual excellence. Beginning of verse 10 says, "So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." So that you may approve what is excellent. Or if you have fixed your love in such a way that it is growing more and more, and it's fixed on true knowledge and true discernment, then the outcome is going to be that you will be able to determine that which is best. You will be able to draw a conclusion about the worth or value of what you are doing in your life and what you are committed to. And so if your love, the highest aim of the Christian life, is biblically aligned and fixed accurately upon the knowledge of God's word, then you will be able to decide what is best. God desires that we live at the highest level in our Christian lives. He doesn't want a half effort. He doesn't want just the leftovers, what is at the end of the day. He doesn't want just a few minutes here or a few minutes there. He doesn't want us to just serve just to accomplish something or just so that we'll stop being asked to serve in a certain way. He wants us to keep growing. He wants us to keep loving. He wants us to keep ourselves to the highest standard possible in order that our Christian lives might be the best that they can be. He wants us to be fully devoted to him, to give him excellence. In order to do that, we need to be able to determine what should be our highest priorities in life. and not only determine them, but then align our lives to that. We need to give ourselves to those things that really matter. Too often, as Christians, we can sacrifice the best things on the altar of merely those things that are good. Paul wants us to be able to determine, to approve that which is excellent, that which is best, to put to the test what are the things that are going on in our lives, what we are devoting ourselves to, and going for the greatest. Are you too busy to excel in your responsibilities to the church, or to give yourself more fully to his ministry because of the other things that you're involved in? Is loving God and others really the highest priority that you have in your life? Are you taking the time to regularly think of others in this church and bring them before the throne of grace and asking God to impress upon them the need to love him with all that they have and to give them their very best and to excel in everything that they're doing for him? Is this what you are praying on a regular basis for others? Not only does Paul pray for their spiritual love and their spiritual excellence, but he also prays for their spiritual integrity. He says, "And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." If we are giving ourselves to the highest priorities, if we are truly living in an excellent way, giving ourselves to that which is best and not just to that which is good, if we are determined to live that way for God, then the result is going to be that when the day of Christ comes, you will be pure and blameless. In other words, you will be ready. The idea here of pure is that which is unmixed with that which is evil. It would be the idea of back in the ancient Greco-Roman times, they would have been selling pottery and different things out on the streets. And one of the ways that people would gain a few extra bucks is they would take some broken pottery and fill some of the holes with some wax and then just paint over it. But one of the ways to test whether that pottery had those cracks or whether it was completely genuine and it was pure and unmixed with that fake wax or fake pottery, you could hold it up to the sunlight and it would shine through and you would be able to see that the darker spots are where there were some cracks. That's the idea of this word for pure. It's that idea of no falsehood, of completely pure motives. If you are setting out to give everything that you have to God at the highest level, to live for the highest priorities, then your motives will be fixed and pure. What you are doing and why you are doing it is going to be for God and for his glory and not your own. It will be right motives. And when you stand before Christ and he examines you, you will be found pure. Not only that, he says, pure and blameless or without offense. Again, if you are devoted to those things that are right, those things that are excellent and praiseworthy, then your life will not be an offense to others or cause others to sin or bring them into stumbling. Your life will be so devoted on that which is right that you will not be offending others or sinning against others in that way. Not in perfection, but as a characteristic of your life. Pure and blameless when you stand before Christ. And Paul does again. In verse 6, he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the day, at the day of Christ Jesus," or day of Jesus Christ. Here again in verse 10, he says, "And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Setting before them the ultimate goal, or the highest standard. And really, it's in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we read about what this day of Christ is going to be like. It's that judgment seat of Christ in which believers will stand before Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." One day we are going to stand before Christ. And all of our lives will be at full exposure. Jesus Christ will be examining every single thing that we did for him. And he will be examining the motives, our heart in it. And so Paul is praying for the Philippian believers to give themselves to loving others and being devoted to things that are best, so that when they stand before him on that day, they will be found pure and blameless. And that should be our prayer for others. That should be our prayer for ourselves. That one day when we are examined by Christ and he looks through our life, that he would find pure motives. That he would find the right heart's desire in the things that we did for his glory. Not only does Paul pray for their spiritual love and their spiritual excellence and spiritual integrity and purity, he also prays for their spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit. Verse 11 says, "Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." The idea of being filled here is that of being supplied abundantly with. That they would be filled abundantly with the fruit or the produce of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. In other words, the abundant ability to produce that which is pleasing to God. He prays that they would be regularly filled with the fruit of Christ, so that they could live to please him. And so that on that day of Christ, much fruit will be revealed. In other words, Paul wants their lives to count for God. That there would be much genuine fruit. He is not concerned as much for their physical circumstances as he is for their spiritual growth. And that spiritual growth comes through Jesus Christ. It is by means of Christ and his work in our lives that we have the ability to live and to produce the fruit that truly pleases God and brings glory to him. Jesus says it this way in John chapter 15, if you would turn there. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, teaching them, preparing them for what's about to come. And this is what he says in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 15. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul prays that they would bear much fruit based upon doing it in the strength of Christ. That their fruit would be that which would come through Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to the day of Christ, that it would be revealed as that which is true and genuine and lasting fruit. And not just for the sake of the Philippians. Not just so it will be a great day on that day of Christ. The end of verse 11, to the glory and praise of God. This is the ultimate goal. And it's always to be God's glory. And that was the thing that was set before the Apostle Paul. His desire is that the believers' lives in Philippi would be so devoted, so dedicated to growing in their love and honor of God that on that last day it would result in the praise and the glory of God because it was seen that it was Jesus' righteousness working in and through them to bring about that true and lasting fruit. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all to the praise and glory of God. His desire that God would be glorified. That word for glory here refers to honor and recognition of God's status and performance. In other words, that God would get all the credit. And not only that, to his praise as well. That is the admiration of men given to God. It's that thought of that our lights might so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. Oh, that God would be glorified. Oh, that God would be lifted up. This was Paul's greatest desire, that God would be lifted high in their lives. This was his prayer. And so when it comes to us, and looking at this model prayer life, one that where Paul prayed regularly, and that he prayed with a focus on that which was spiritual. Maybe it is that we need to revamp our schedules in such a way so that we might be able to give the time that is needed to pray like this for others. We have many people in our church who need to be lifted up before the throne of grace in this way. Or maybe you need to simply revamp the way that you pray, period. And fit your prayer time more to the model that's given to us in God's Word. We need to be praying regularly. Maybe it is that you could take even just 10 people this week and pray through this request, these requests that are found in verses 9 through 11 for them. Come to the opportunities that are set before this church, like the boiler room prayer and those on Wednesday nights. Don't shy away from that, but come and spend that time in prayer because it is the greatest work we can do together as God's people. But pray regularly and pray spiritually. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, not only do I ask that you would help us to align our lives in such a way as to where we would be more devoted to prayer and pray more in line with the way that you have called us to pray, But God, I pray that we would be a church whose love abounds more and more. That truly, when people would look at this church, they would see a love that is overflowing, pouring out to one another. And that it would be based upon true biblical love that is sacrificial and costly, that puts each other first. That we would love you more and more. God, I pray that we would be more devoted to that which is best. That we would not give our time to things that are less than pleasing to you, but rather to find that which is best and to give our lives fully to that. That we would center our lives around godliness. God, I pray that you would help us when we stand before Christ one day to be pure and blameless children of God. God, that we would continue to grow in having pure motives, so focused upon you that our lives are not an offense unnecessarily to others. And God, that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. That the fruit of Christ would be abundant in our lives. That we would produce that righteous living that flows from one who has been transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, ultimately, we just want you to be glorified. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this church. Work in us in such a way. In Jesus' name, amen.